The church is the Israel of God in Jesus Christ, the true Israelite. It is the family of God in Christ, who is the true child of God. It is the planting of God in Christ, who is the true vine and the true grain of wheat. It is the foundation, and it is the bulwark of truth, the guard and protector of truth. It is the bride of Christ and sanctified bride of the true bridegroom. How does this church, the New Testament church, called the Israel of God in the book of Galatians chapter 6, how does that church relate to the nation of Israel? You know, that's a dilemma. And different churches, different scholars, different pastors have different views of this. The main two views are these. Some think there is one way of salvation. Now they say, well, God's not going to forsake the original people, the people he called. But there's one way of salvation for the natural born Jews, Israelites, who just don't accept Christ, and another way of salvation for the New Testament church. They cite the prophecies that God will bring Israel and she will become the head of the nation during the millennial rule and all that. And so God will never forsake his people. Others think that Israel is to have God's blessings on earth. Now, those promises were only for Israel's blessings on earth, but that the church, the church in its salvation will reap God's blessings in the kingdom, when it, you know, goes into the kingdom. They'll say heaven. But what does the Bible say about this? You know, Paul himself struggled with this. This was a dilemma for him during his ministry. He couldn't understand. I mean, he's here preaching about Christ, and he just couldn't understand why all the people he talked to were not accepting the proof he gave from the scripture. He had a hard time believing that Israel would reject the Messiah. Why wouldn't they believe this good news, this gospel about the kingdom of God? Why wouldn't they do that? He mentions several principles. One is in the book of Romans, chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Paul writes, "For indeed circumcision," now you know the Jews had to be circumcised, "circumcision is of value if you practice the law." That's Romans 2, 25. "But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." So if the uncircumcised man, if they keep the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. You know, Jeremiah wrote in his thing, "Circumcise your heart." Circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And now Romans chapter 4, Paul asks the question about Abraham. You read this passage from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned," King James says reckoned, it means counted, attributed to righteousness. So Paul says, Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, "Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness, but then how was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" And if you read the chapter, you'll see the circumcision didn't happen until chapter 17 in the book of Genesis. The statement that his faith was accredited as righteousness happened in chapter 15. So he says, well, then it was not while he was circumcised. He got that statement while he was uncircumcised. And he received later the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was uncircumcised. In other words, here was Abraham, uncircumcised. He believed God. He said yes to God. He answered God. And God says, I'm going to attribute that as righteousness to you, so that he might be the father. Now, Paul goes on. He had this while he was uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. If you believe God, it is credited as righteousness. And then verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while he was uncircumcised. So Paul is making a case for the Gentile peoples. He's making a case for people who are not of the Israelite descendants, not of the Jewish descendants, but they are just as well. Their faith is credited as righteousness. And in Romans 4, verse 16, he reads, this is from the Complete Jewish Bible, goes like this. The reason the promise is based on trusting is so that it may come as God's free gift, a promise that can be relied on by all the seed, not only of those who live by the framework of the Torah, but all, I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible, but also those who with the kind of trust Abraham had. Abraham, the father of us all. Romans 4, verse 18. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which has spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now Paul takes that, he's the father of many nations. How do you become one of Abraham's children? Through faith in Christ. Then you become. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Now the Apostle Paul, as I said, had a very difficult time with this idea that the Jews, you know, I couldn't believe it. Why aren't they submitting to God? Why aren't they, you know, turning to God? I'm preaching, and then here, instead of turning to God in this first century, now I'm going to go back to the first century here, they're persecuting me. Paul, you couldn't believe it. They're persecuting me. I'm trying to explain to them, and they are after me. Here's what he wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 9. I'm going to read this passage, verses 1 through 9. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It goes like this. I am telling you the truth. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and increase and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. Look what the Israelites got from God, all these things. And you've got all these things that God has promised, and then you don't accept God's son? He just couldn't get over it. Going on, whose are the fathers? He means the patriarchs, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? I mean, Jesus is a Jew. He comes through the line. Who is over all? See, talking about Christ, who is over all and God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. It's not that God failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But then he quotes a scripture, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. Who was Isaac? He was Abraham's child, but he was Abraham's child by miraculous miracle. From Sarah, who was way past childbearing years, from Abraham, who was close to 100 years old. I mean, here he is having a child. This was a miraculous child. But through Isaac, through your descendants be called. In other words, the Israelites, he said, they are not all Israel. It's not God. God's promises have not failed just because the present Jewish community is against Christ and persecuting me, he says. Now, you have to understand, the first age of the church were almost all Jews. The first, they were Jewish who believed in Christ. But the vast majority of the people were censoring them, cutting them off from commerce, from trade, from everything, and persecuting them. But he says it's not like God's promises failed, because they're not. It's not that all Israel is from Israel, nor all the children, because they are descendants of Abraham. Because in Isaac his seed be named. That is verse 8. There it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as the descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And so on. He goes on about the promise. So it's not like God's promises have failed. He's trying to figure this out. Here are these people to whom belong the promises, the adoption, the glory of the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service. The patriarchs are their actual fathers, and they're rejecting the Christ who comes through this line. He couldn't get over it. Chapter 10, he continues this bewilderment. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, it's not through the law that you're going to obtain this righteousness. It's through what? Through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited as righteousness. For Moses writes, listen, he writes here, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Paul now is interpreting that. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word, here's what he's quoting. The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart, end quote. That's a quote. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So here's a passage. He's still again, chapter 9, he's wondering about this. Chapter 10, he's dealing with this. And we come to chapter 11. Paul talks about, I say then, I don't want to read all of chapter 10, but you can read it all. But I'm going to read this passage now from chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? I mean, he just, again, you know, how can, I mean, God chose these people. These are the people God put forth, and he says, I've chosen you. You know, you are not mine. I will never forsake you. I mean, God is, and he, you know, he punished them. He sent them into captivity, but he will never forsake his people. And he hasn't, has he? May it never be. Has God thrown his people away? Paul says no. And he offers some reasons why he believes that. First, here's the first reason. For, this is in verse 1, 11, chapter 11, verse 1, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? So the first reason is, well, I'm an Israelite, so God couldn't have rejected all the Israelites. I mean, he can't reject his people. I am one. And so now the second reason, he's giving you the story of Elijah. Don't you know the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Remember, he's saying, oh, look at Israel. They've all gone. Only I am the only one that's faithful to you, God. And what was the God, Lord said? The Lord said, they have, and he said, because here's what Elijah said in verse 3. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And now they're seeking my life. Verse 4, but what is the divine response to him? Quote, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, end quote. Verse 5, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If God chooses you, if you got chosen by God, if you feel like God chose me, God gave me an opening, opened my mind, God chose me, that is done by God's favors, God's graciousness. It is not attributed to anything about you, anything that you are, anything that you did, any righteousness that you had, or anything like that. It's on the basis of God's favor. If it's not, then it's not. If it's by works, then it's no longer by grace. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. I mean, favors aren't favors if you get it by earning it. What then? Verse 7. What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. And then he quotes, just as is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says of them in verse 9, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. And verse 10, let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever, end quote. So he's quoting these passages. Verse 11, I say then, did they not stumble so as to fall? What that means is, did they not trip and completely ruin themselves? Did they just not fall all the way? I say, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? In verse 11, may it never be. But by their transgression, now Paul comes to a completely different view. By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. So you see this in the historical context. You see it here in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Luke writes this up time and again, how the Jews were jealous and rejected Christ, and how the Gentiles. They rejected, the Bible says in some places, that way. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 13, to just kind of expound on verse 11 here, of Romans 11. Acts 13, I'm going to drop all the way down to verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, now here's Paul out there at Iconium, Lystra, and these places. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, but since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Now, Paul always went to Jews first. He believed in that. He went to the synagogues first. Chapter 14 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved, some Jews believed, and there were some Jews who disbelieved. The Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done. So God backed Paul up with miracles and signs and wonders. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. So here you have the apostles with some converted Jews and Gentiles. And then the rest of them, these other Jewish disbelievers, were trying to divide the city up. Chapter 18. But when Paul and Silas came from Macedonia, now Paul and Luke were in Corinth. They were in Corinth. And Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Chapter 19. He was in Ephesus now. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly. This is chapter 19 of Acts 8 and 9. And he entered the synagogue and speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them. Now notice, he went to a synagogue. He's preaching, but they started becoming disobedient. They became very hardened. They became very difficult to deal with. What did Paul do? He continued speaking, but he took the disciples away, reasoning with them daily from, he must have rented a room from the school of Tyrannus. You see it in verse 9, Acts 19, verse 9. He went to a different place. Okay, you don't want me in your synagogue? I'll leave. I'll go over here. I'll preach to these people over here. So he went. Acts chapter 28, dropping down to verse 22. Here, the Jews were there, and they're looking for him. They want us, we come to see you. We heard a lot about you. We want to hear from you. And then you drop down to verse 22. So they say, "We have a desire to hear from what your views are. Hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. It's well known to us that it's spoken against everywhere." You know, the sect of the Nazarene, they call it. You're spoken, everybody hates you. You know, they're talking against you everywhere. But when they had set a day, finally, they came to Paul. They came to him at his lodging in large numbers, actually, in verse 23. This is Acts 28, verse 23. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. from morning until evening. I mean, it's a long time. He's showing them the Bible. Now, the only Bible they have was the Old Testament, you know. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And Paul says to them, "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people,'" these are all quotes from a book of Isaiah, "'for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they've closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." End quote. Then Paul says, verse 28, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves, and he stayed 2 full years in his own hired, rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him. He was still in prison, but the Romans said, "Yeah, well, he's not a violent guy. You can stay in your own quarters. Just stay around here." You know, he kept there preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. He was not hindered in doing so. Even when Jesus was on earth, you know, Jesus was forecasting this. He was getting a lot more resistance, and he was forecasting, you know, the Jews are not going to all believe this. They're not going to believe it. They're not going to hear it. It's going to have to go to someplace outside of the world of the Jews. So let's take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 9. "For I also am a man under authority." You remember the guy comes to him who was the centurion. He says, "You know, just say the word. I'm a man under authority." So I'm going to be beginning in Matthew 8, verse 9. "For I'm also a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another one, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who were following, "Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east, from the west, and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here Jesus talks about this man who had such faith. "I've never found this, even in Israel. You know, I can't believe it. This guy has so much faith." Now in Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to start in verse 42. But prior to this verse, you had two parables. One parable Jesus gave about a man who had two sons. He said a man had two sons. He said to the first one, "Go over and do this and such and such." And he said, "I will not. I'm not going to do it." And he walks out. The second one, he says to the man, "You go and do it." And he said, "Okay, take care of it. I'm on my way." As the first one went, he changed his mind. He said, "My dad wants me to do this. Okay. I said no, but I'll change my mind." And he went and he did it. The second one, who said, "Yeah, I'll do it," decided, "Nah, I'm not going to do it." he didn't tell the father. He said, "I was going to do it," to the father, but then he gets away and he just doesn't do it. So Jesus asked this question: which one of these two actually did the will of his father? Now, they had to say, "Well, the one who went and did it." Okay. Then he gave a second parable. He gave a parable about the growers of the field. Here was a vineyard, vine growers, and the owner is not there. He has all these people working, and the vine dressers and the vine growers, and he sent his servants said, you know, it's time for the owner to, you know, collect some of the things that you're managing his field. And they said, get out of here. They said, no, the owner wasn't. And they hit him, stoned him, killed him, you know, drove him away. So finally the owner sent his son, and the son comes and says, you know, hey, this is our field. And they killed him. They killed the son of the owner of the vines field. Now Jesus comes up, okay? Verse 42, Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said to them, did you never read, after he tells his thing, did you never read in the scriptures? And he quotes now, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our sight. That's all a quotation from the Old Testament. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone, meaning himself, will be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it falls, it will crush or scatter him like dust. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people, because he was considered to be a prophet. The people considered him a prophet. So they were going to grab Jesus. They were going to kill Jesus, just as the parable said, but they didn't do it right there because too many people around considered him a prophet. So in verse 11 of Romans 11, Paul says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And notice what he says, how he's now interpreting the fact that the Israelites, the Jews there of his time, were not accepting. Their rejection makes, because the Gentiles now will make them jealous. Now, he says, if their transgression, verse 12, he's now going to say, if their transgression, what is a transgression? Their unbelief. They won't believe in Jesus Christ. If their transgression is the riches of the world, and their failure is the riches of the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? If their rejection is the blessing to the Gentiles, how much more when they come in will it be? So he says, verse 13, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. The word magnify actually doesn't mean to expand it. It means the word is glorify. It's from doxa. From to glorify, I glorify my mystery, my ministry. I glorify my ministry. It's a glorious thing that I have a ministry to the Gentiles. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them, maybe some of them will come in too. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So Paul refuses to believe that Israel will be rejected. Now, as we read through this passage, and here's what he says, verse 16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. If the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, now he's talking to the Gentiles now, you Gentiles were a wild olive, if some of the original branches that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by descendants, if they were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Now you drink from this rich root of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not be arrogant toward the branches that got cut off. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root. The root supports you. You came, you now are coming in by faith from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the root. You will say then, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Because the Gentiles, well, if that's the way, the branches were broken off for me so that us Gentiles could come in and be a part of that tree. He says, quite right, verse 20. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So if Gentiles come in, we who are Gentiles come into the tree, grafted in by faith, we're drinking of the root, which was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these, the Israel. That's who got the covenants. That's who got the promises. That's, Moses and all the great people of Israel that are the basis of all that we, the great faith that we have. Coming all the way down to Christ, the great Savior. Behold then, he says, but if God did not spare the natural branch, he won't spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, so any Jew, any Israelite who does not continue in their unbelief will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. They were cut off because of their unbelief, but they will be grafted back in. So listen to this. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted in to their own natural olive tree? Of course they're going to be grafted in easily. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so, after that, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer has come from Zion. He will remove the ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take them away from their sins. From the standpoint, then, in verse 28, Paul writes, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also have been disobedient, but because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. You talk about this. The Jews reject Christ. That gives the Gentiles a chance to come in. The Gentiles accept Christ. That gives the Jews a chance to come back in. Back and forth it goes, accepting of God. So these now have been disobedient, and because of mercy have been shown that they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. Unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and became his counselor? Or who first has given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here's Paul struggling in that first century. How can these people who are, they have the covenants, they have the law, they have the temple, how can they reject the Son of God? Then he says, God reveals it to him. He struggles through this Romans. You see in Romans 9, Romans 10, and finally in Romans 11, he says, I know what it is. I know what it is now. Through their branches breaking off, Gentiles can come in. But God has never finished with the people he chose from the beginning. They will come in one day. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And he's just praising God for this. That this is so glorious. This is so wonderful. The thing we have to understand here is that we both come into which... Is there one church for the Jews and one church for the Gentile? Huh. They all come into the same olive tree. They have to be grafted in. They're grafted in. Gentiles are grafted in. Everybody's grafted in to the olive tree that has the root that goes all the way down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the way up through and come through Jesus Christ, who is the entrance, the door. That's how we're grafted in. And it's all through faith. They stand through faith. Gentiles continue through faith. It's faith. And it's the glory of God to do it. And we'll talk more about Israel and the church. And what is a true church? How do you know you are in a true church of God? Next time.